Well, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Will you join me in thanking Ignite Worship from the University of Mobile for joining us and leading us in worship today? Ignite Worship is just one group from the University of Mobile of students who love Jesus and invest their life. And as we talk about investing their life, they journey just about every weekend during the school year, whether it's doing D-Now, leading worship some way, somehow, in churches and our worship times outdoors. And so it does my heart good to see the next generation having students who love Jesus and want to make a difference for him and investing their lives. And they don't get paid to do this. They might get some free food along the way. They might have AC when they sleep at night, or they might not if they were in our house last night. But they love the Lord, and they have agreed to come and lead us in worship. And we're very, very grateful for the heart that you guys have for the Lord Jesus. There is a product table in the event hall. We'd love for you to go by there and see what they have available. That's one way that you can continue to support them through praying, through purchasing, but also if you want to help invest into the mission of the University of Mobile to keep sending a group like Ignite Worship out, you can give toward them and to fuel the purpose of them traveling through the weekend sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say thank you for being here on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. I want to welcome those who are online. And if you're a guest with us today, we certainly are glad that you have chosen to worship the Lord and join our Liberty family in our worship of the Lord. So thank you for being here. I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to the Old Testament as we begin a brand new series to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if you want to know how to find it, go to Psalm, roughly in the middle of the Bible, take a right. If you get to Isaiah or Jeremiah, you've gone too far, so go back left. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 1, as we get ready to read God's word in the first 11 verses of this powerful book. This book of the Bible is kind of raw. Shows honest feelings and reflections of a man who had it all here on earth. He had riches, he had wisdom, he had success, he had popularity, he had power, position, he had fulfillment of anything he wanted, he had resource to back up that desire and get it. Yet, in all the pursuit of the things of the world, he still had a question after that pursuit. Is this all? Is this all that life has to offer? I would venture to say he was not the first to have that question, and he's not the only one who has had that question. There may be folks here today asking that same question. Ecclesiastes, on one hand, is a book of perspective. Look at verse 1, and we see the preacher or the teacher. And as we listen to the words of that preacher and that teacher, he reveals a struggle and an emptiness that inevitably results from seeking happiness through the things of the world. This book gives us a chance to see the world through his eyes, the eyes of a person, though very wise and very full of resource, tried to find meaning in the things that are temporary and earthly, things that are like vapor, things that are fleeting, and he came up short. As we study this book, chapters 1 through 7 lay out things that this teacher, this preacher pursued in the world. And then chapters 8 through 12 describe the preacher's suggestions and comments about how life should be lived based upon some of the things that he has learned. He comes up with this conclusion, and spoiler alert, here's the conclusion of the preacher. Without God, there is no truth and there is no meaning in life. After pursuing everything the world had to offer, his conclusion is, without God, there is no truth and there is no meaning for life. He has seen with his own eyes the evils of the world, realized that even the best of man's achievements are not lasting. They are fleeting, short-lived. So he advises the reader in chapter 12 that from the early part of your life, from your youth, fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. And so as we pursue this book that seeks to answer, is there more? May we hear the conclusion of the matter is not just vanity of vanities, all is vanity, but there is more. And that more is found in a relationship with our Creator through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're able to stand, I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word, Ecclesiastes. Hopefully you have it. One goal for this series, learn how to spell it and learn how to find it. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, some translations, New King James and ESV will say preacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Absolutely futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile, or vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets. Panting, it returns to the place where it rises. Gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning goes the wind, and the wind returns in its cycle. All the streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. All things are wearisome. More than anyone can say, the eye is not satisfied by seeing or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Can one say about anything, look, this is new? It has already existed in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of those who came before and of those who shall come after. There will also be no remembrance by those who follow them. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you give us clarity as we embark upon Ecclesiastes and the truth that you have for us. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts and minds to embrace truth. And Father, help us to find the meaning you have for us in life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We wake up in the morning and we find ourselves doing it again, chasing. We chase schedules, we chase deadlines, dreams, wealth, experiences, likes on social media, relationships around us, acceptance, beauty, success, you name it, we chase it, right? That's just what we do. And then we find ourselves stressed, anxious, envious, distracted, confused maybe, disappointed, irritated, and unfulfilled. It just seems like what the author is saying here is many times our life feels like chasing the wind. Pointless, impossible, exhausting, all at the same time. I think the Rolling Stones said it well. I can't get no satisfaction. Some of you go home singing that today. Our desires are never satisfied here on earth. We're not a happy culture. We're not content. We always want more, and that's people inside the church as well as outside. If I could just have a better job or get a newer car, bigger house, more friends, if I can just get out of school, if I can just get married, if I could just retire, then we would be better. We're waiting for circumstances to change that we expect to bring us happiness. And honestly, we live our lives like we are indeed chasing the wind. Here's the reality, the cycle never ends. You keep thinking, if I can get there, then everything will be different. But if you've lived long enough, this is what you know. When you get there, it's not different at all. Because when you get there, you want to get there. And it's just never enough. The more you have, the more you want. The good news, though, for that kind of life, when we get caught up in it, like chasing the wind, is that the Bible speaks about these very issues. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes is going to help us wrestle with that question. Is this all? Is this all that my life has to offer? Is this all that I'm going to get out of it? Perhaps that's a question that's circling in your heart and mind today. Even as a child of God, we get there. Here's the question again. Are you chasing God's true purpose for your life? Or do you feel like you're chasing the wind? On that treadmill, a lot of activity, walking, running, but going nowhere. Hear me say this loud and clear this morning. Without Jesus, life in this world has no lasting meaning. With that in mind, let's start unpacking verses 1 through 11. Number one, if you have your sermon notes or have it on the app pulled up, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon. When I read out of the CSV, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. The Hebrew word for teacher or preacher is koheleth, and it literally means to gather or to assemble, like we do on Sunday morning, to come together. The verb refers to gathering or assembling of a community of people, especially for worship of God. We look at the title of the book, Ecclesiastes. It is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word koheleth. Literally, it means one who speaks to the ecclesia, one that speaks to the assembly or to the congregation. And that's why perhaps you have a prominent translation in verse 1, the words of the preacher, New King James, ESV, are the words of the teacher, CSV, that is printed there. But who is this preacher? Who is this teacher? It is none other than King Solomon, David's son. We know through Scripture when King David died, the kingdom of Israel was handed over to his son Solomon. We know from 1 Kings chapter 3 that early on God came to Solomon at night in a dream and he asked, what should I give you? And we know Solomon at that time was young. He was inexperienced. We believe he's probably in his 20s. And he asked for wisdom in order to know how to lead this people and lead them in a way that upholds justice. We know that God was well pleased with that request. He gave him a blank check. Ask, what shall I give you? And he asked for wisdom. And not only did King Solomon get wisdom, but he got riches and he got power and he got peace in his kingdom. We see his wisdom overflow in some 300 wise sayings that are recorded, over 1,000 songs that people from all over the world when he was king came to hear from him. Much of his wisdom is contained in what we call the Bible in three books, Proverbs, Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, and Ecclesiastes. Now, most likely, Proverbs and Song of Songs were written earlier in his life when he was faithfully walking with God. But we know that he became distracted and he became confused in his meaning of life, and then he sought everything the world had to offer in order to find meaning in this life. He had it all. He had the money to back up every desire. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. My word, he was a confused man. He got off track. And Ecclesiastes, as we study it, it comes across as that testimony after you have lived life and after you've tried a lot of things, many of them that didn't work. And he comes back and he writes about his journey. A testimony of what I went after in this world seeking for meaning, and then a testimony of how fleeting and meaningless they are, that when I achieved, it was empty. And it wasn't lasting. But fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. So in Ecclesiastes, we see the monotony of life. Things just continue to repeat themselves over and over under the sun. And if there's no higher purpose than just chasing the wind, then your life is going to be meaningless. Number two, verse two. The point of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, or futility of futility, being absolutely futile. this is the main point in the book, really. He begins with his synopsis that if you chase the things of the world, the things under the sun, then it's hevel of hevels. That's the Greek word for vanity or vanity, translated that and absolute futility. It's used 38 times in the book. It means that life is temporary. It's fleeting. It's like a vapor, like a puff of smoke. It's here for a moment and gone the next. Hevel of Hevels also talks about the paradox of life, that like smoke, it looks like something is there, but when you reach and you try to grab it, there's nothing there to grab. It leaves you empty. It leaves you wanting. So basically, the word carries the concept that life is meaningless under the sun. It's pointless. It's worthless. It's frustrating because it's fleeting. Often the Bible uses this same word in connection with idols. Hang on, I think that's where we are in Ecclesiastes in a lot of ways. We know that by default, we, those who are created beings, try to seek satisfaction in created things rather than the Creator. Seeking satisfaction in anything or anyone other than our Creator is idolatry. That we know. The search does not work because created things cannot bring ultimate satisfaction. Things of this world, in other words, cannot bring lasting ultimate satisfaction. It's not that pleasure, money, stuff, sex, success are bad things in and of themselves, but when they become ultimate things, they will let you down. When they become God things, they wind up empty. Daniel Aiken said it this way: when a good thing is turned into a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. It becomes an idol. And we'll see throughout this book that success and possessions and pleasure, even religion, are ultimately meaningless. They look like they can bring us true happiness, but it is a mirage. It's like a puff of smoke. The problem is that none of these things is ever enough. They do not last. Again, Hevel carries the idea of fleeting and meaningless. Whatever you try to build your life on other than Jesus will ultimately end up being empty. In that foyer, a number of years ago, a distinguished older man, 63 years old at the time, caught me by the elbow and said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And I was going to set up an appointment. No, I need to talk to you, like right now, today. I need to talk to you. And when we went in my study and he began to overflow, he said, "By the measure of the world, I'm fairly successful. I don't mean to boast, but I've had many rainbows, and I've chased those rainbows, and I've caught most of them," he said. But Pastor, I'm empty. Something is missing on the inside." And it was my joy to say, "I think I know. Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" And he says, "I know him, but I've never surrendered my life to him." Ended up, this man was a preacher's son. And he was a successful businessman. He had the things of the world, just about anything that he wanted he could get, but he was empty. I want to ask you, are you chasing the wind this morning? Because if you are, that's where it's going to end up one day for you. You're going to wake up and realize that it is fleeting and it is unable to bring fulfillment in your life. Number three on your notes, the perspective of Ecclesiastes is a question in verse 3. What does a person gain for all of his efforts? Solomon asked that question in verse 3. The Hebrew word, there are two words and one phrase I want to go over. One word is gain. What does a person gain, or what does a person profit? That basic meaning there is, what advantage is it? What's really left over? This word profit or gain is the opposite of vanity. Warren Wiersbe puts it, Solomon asks, "In light of all the puzzles and problems of life, what is the advantage of living? Is there any gain to it?" Second word is effort or labor. What does a person gain for all of his efforts, for all of his labor? That wording takes us back to Genesis chapter 3 when the curse of sin, that because of sin now there's going to be labor and there's going to be pain in this thing called work. It's used 23 times in Ecclesiastes. The heart of that word means to toil to the point of exhaustion and yet experience little or no fulfillment. Been there? The repetition of life, sometimes you get up, get ready to go to work, work all day, come back, eat dinner, rest a little bit, go to bed, get up and do it all over again. Kind of rinse and repeat, right? I thought about the irritating task of raking leaves in the fall. Work to the point of exhaustion. Feel good about what's under your feet because you can see a clean path. And you get to the pile of leaves that you rake up and look back and they're all over the yard again. Vanity of vanities, all is vain, right? What am I gaining from this effort? There's a phrase, under the sun. It's used about 30 times in the book, and this is very, very important to interpreting Ecclesiastes. That word under the sun means the things of the world. Without the consideration of a creator, without the consideration of life after death, without consideration of that kind of relationship, what does the world have to give me that is lasting? And the answer is absolutely nothing. It's meaningless. So it's from an earthly perspective that that conclusion, vanity of vanities, all is vanity or absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility, everything is futile. We hear a very similar question to what the preacher asked in verse 3 from Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 from Jesus. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? We know the implied answer, right? You can have everything the world has to offer and lose your soul. It profits you absolutely nothing. How much you make, how much you earn, how popular you are is meaningless because life without God is absolutely futile. In the midst of the monotony of life, I want to ask, are you finding yourself to be chasing the wind? Are you asking this morning, is this all? Maybe even about church and the habit and the rhythm of church, is this all? Church activity and busyness cannot fulfill you without that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you nurtured through prayer and Bible study. It's not a bad habit. Rhythms in life are not bad things. We're fixing to talk about some of them. Those repetitions are not all bad because that's one way we learn and that's one way that we're discipled. Look at verses 4 through 8. They point to those repetitive cycles in nature to prove the point that nothing is gained from a lot of activity. In other words, nothing has changed. There's some things that are constant, a lot of activity, a lot of shift, but nothing changes. Verse 4. Generations, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Think about the mountains. Generations come, generations go, and that mountain's the same. Verses 5 through 8, Solomon gives three examples from nature. He compares the sun and its cycle. It rises in the morning, it sets in the evening. It races back to that place of rising in the morning and setting in the evening. And it's just a cycle over and over again. Here's part of my morning routine. I wake up normally before daylight, and I go and I grab my coffee cup. I get my cup of coffee, and then I grab my Bible, and I sit down in the recliner, and I could start seeing the break of day over the trees out the back of my house. But it's every day quite the same. It comes up, and it goes down. There's a cycle there, and as he compares it to the sun, he says that's just a repetitive cycle. It never ends. Then the wind gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning, goes the wind, and then the wind returns to its cycle. The wind blows. The activity is fierce sometimes, but the reality is what has changed? And then what about the streams that pour into the ocean? All the streams of the earth run into the same sea, but the water level is basically the same. There's no net gain. It speaks volumes. The task is never done. It just repeats itself again and again. There's a repetition in life, a cycle that is there. There's no satisfaction under the sun. The universe is trapped in a meaningless cycle that never ultimately accomplishes anything. Our existence can be characterized as one of the monotony and pointlessness of repetition. It's the same old every day. That is true when Jesus is not the master of that day. That is true when we're not seeking to live life on mission with Him, understanding, hey, I'm a guide and my life matters today because it's going to point somebody to Christ. I'm a friend and my life matters today because I'm going to be able to love a friend like Christ has loved me. I'm a helper because, and my life matters today because I can invest in somebody else like somebody has invested in me. You get the idea, right? Our life can have meaning, and it can have meaning in the repetition things of life. But if it's just the monotony of getting up and going to work and coming home and eating dinner and going to bed, getting up and rinse and repeat again, it just really has not felt fulfilling. And so Solomon is saying that there's a pointlessness to all of this. I mean, we see it and feel it at home. This time of year when you mow grass, there's a monotony to that repetition. I mow it today, it needs mowing again tomorrow. Hey, when I go in the kitchen, there's stuff stacked up on the counter, and I finally get the idea I'm going to roll up my sleeves and wash the dishes or put them in the dishwasher. Guess what happens the next day? They're back. We feel it. We have that tension. It could be emails. It could be bills, whatever it is. Hey, tax day's tomorrow. God help us. Therefore, Solomon concludes. Look at verse 8. Our existence is full of weariness. And some say, amen, I heard it. Solomon points out three examples where human experience mirrors those natural cycles. Three behaviors that parallel the sun, wind, and sea. He contends that we cannot say enough, see enough, or hear enough to be fulfilled. Nothing we say, see, or hear can bring meaning to this redundancy of life. Nothing has changed. A lot of activity, but what has changed? Under the sun, nothing. Verses 9 through 11, he said, hey, there's nothing new either. What you think is new, somebody has already thought it was new before. Nothing new under the sun. Don't you just love the way verse 9 reads, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. It has a rhythm to it. Nothing changes. As fundamental events of life, we're born, we live, we work, we pay taxes, and we die. The more things change sometimes, the more we realize they're really the same. The human race is the same bunch of sinners it's always been. And there's absolutely nothing that we can find to chase outside of Jesus that will ever bring meaning to life. Many have gone before. Many have chased the wind. They've all come up empty, just like the preacher here. Verse 11, it's a hurt your feelings. Here's what it says. Chances are very good that you will not be remembered. That'll bless your heart, won't it? I mean, it does. There is no remembrance of those who came before. How many of us really knew our great grandparents or even know their names? Some of you, most of us, would struggle there, right? So in a generation or two, you're going to be a puff of smoke. Vapor. You were here, but now you're gone and you're forgotten. You're not remembered. All of those who come after, there will also be no remembrance by those who follow them. It's not all gloom and doom, but under the sun, if that's where you live, just chasing the things of the world without a higher purpose and a higher calling, then it is vanity of vanities. It is absolute futility. Everything is futile. Nothing really changes for anyone. You know, we think about that. It's real unless we have Jesus as our master. You punch in and you punch out. You do it over and over again until you punch out for the last time. And when you retire, if you're lucky, your company is going to throw a party and have a retirement party for you. But the next day, somebody's sitting in your desk. It's a cycle. Farewell. Thank you for what you've done. I see Linda smiling at me. Don't do that, Linda. So, life goes on. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? Do you find yourself in that rhythm, in that race of chasing the wind? You don't have to stay there. Take your Bible and go to chapter 12. I want to end on some positive news. Number 4 on your notes, the purpose of Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments. Solomon was wiser than anyone else, and it did not bring meaning to his life. He also partied harder than anyone else, and that didn't work either. That is why he's saying in this book, I tried it all. I lived the right way pursuing wisdom, and I lived the wrong way pursuing foolishness. And neither one of them by themselves brought me any meaning. It was all like trying to grab the wind. But look at verse 13 of chapter 12. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. Old man at the end of his life, he's lived right, he's lived wrong, and he's lived long enough to tell you about it. Here's his testimony. Here's what matters in life. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is all. This is for all for humanity. Why? Verse 14, for God will bring every act into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Here's what we need to wrap around, is that the American dream is really a lie and it's going to fail you. By itself, it is a lie and it will fail you. We live in a culture with more money, more entertainment, more pleasurable experiences, more vacations, more recreation, more stuff than any previous generations could ever have dreamed of. Yet, pain pills and antidepressants and mental illness are at an all-time high. Solomon's conclusion, though, points us forward to an answer. By fearing God and keeping his commandments, that reverential awe, that obedience toward God is our obligation because it is the whole duty of mankind. That's the way God designed it. The reason to trust and obey is that God will bring every deed into judgment. The things that are beyond our control, the things in life that are not fair, the things that we don't understand, God's going to have a reckoning day, a day of judgment, and he will bring justice in that day. Ecclesiastes declares there will be a day of final judgment. That is motivation to trust him and obey him. We will stand before him. There will be a day of final judgment, and that's what gives every one of our actions meaning in this cursed world. We will be called to account as children of God. I think maybe a question we're going to hear is, what did you do with what I gave you to do with? With your time, with your talent, and your treasure. Did you chase the things of the world and live as good as you could while you were on the earth? Or did you see a bigger purpose for your life on earth was to take as many people to heaven with you as you could? Did you see your purpose of life as a child who knew God and you're set apart to live differently? Did you understand your purpose here on earth as a student who lived transformed, that your thoughts and your values, your desires and your decisions, your conversations, your relationships were different? Did you see yourself as that helper who invested generously, as that friend who loved unconditionally, as a messenger? When you go to work and work might not be fulfilling in itself, you may have a horrible boss or bad peers at work. It's just not a Christ-like environment. But is there a reason that God has you there? Yes, what is it? To represent Christ well in the midst of a dark world. Messengers going boldly. Same is true at school. Same is true at the community center and the ball fields. We're guides who are called to live our life to point others to Christ because we are ambassadors commissioned to implore people to be reconciled to God by having a relationship with Jesus. A couple of questions. One, are you sick and tired of being sick and tired of running this rat race of life and coming up short? Do you know Jesus? The first step to fulfillment in life on earth is a relationship with Christ. He died on the cross as we just celebrated, was buried and rose again on the third day so that he can help you become a new creation. And it's refreshing when our Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That's today and tomorrow. And Jesus said very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. My invitation, will you come to Jesus by confessing your sin, trusting him to forgive and redeem and give meaning to this thing called life. Now, dear child of God, have you become distracted, confused on the journey, and allowed the monotony of life and the futility of the repetition of life make you miserable? Make you just throw up your hands in exhaustion and say, what's the use? We have a Savior who would say to us, there are lost people around you, and that's your purpose. Will you surrender? And will you ask God to breathe fresh meaning into your daily routine for his glory? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you guide our steps, our thoughts, and meaning of how we need to evaluate at this moment. Father, I pray if there's anyone that has never trusted Jesus like Ralph, they know about him in their head. They've been taught about him. They come to church. They're asking that question, is there more to religion? Is there more to this church thing? Is there more to life? Father, by your Spirit, will you draw them to yourself and help them understand meaning through Christ? For children of God who've been caught up in the American dream and the pursuit of the things of the world, and we've lost sight of purpose, Father, we've grown weary and exhausted. We've grown discouraged, maybe depressed. We're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and yes, a child of God can be there. Father, by your Spirit, may you draw us to repent, put our eyes back on Jesus, confess that we've lost our way and we've lived for ourselves and we're chasing the things of the world rather than chasing King Jesus. Father, may we rise up with a greater motivation to live our life with purpose. So at the end of our life, it's not what we've accumulated, but it's the number of people that we pointed to Jesus through the little things, maybe like even giving a cold cup of water to somebody who's thirsty in the name of Jesus. So Father, bring meaning, I pray, as we go forward in this day, in Jesus' name, amen.